21, verses 23 to 32. The next section of our journey through Matthew. Matthew 21. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Let's pray for Steve. Lord, we thank you for Steve. Thank you for the gifts that you've given him by your Spirit. We pray that that same Spirit will be amongst us now as he shares with us, and that you would apply these truths into our hearts and lives and bless him as he does so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Been away for a week, and it's really lovely to be back worshipping with everyone this morning. So it feels like being back at home, which is a wonderful place to be. Anybody here ever convinced they're right about something and find out they're wrong? It's what being married's about. It's what having children's about. It's what having friends are about, because they can tell us when we're wrong and we find out that we're wrong. Maybe it's your computer's not working. Why is my computer not working? I don't know what it is. Eventually you find somebody who knows what they're doing with the computers. You know, well, the first thing, it's not switching on. Is it switched on at the wall? Yeah, it's switched on at the wall. And after the phone call, you put the thing down and think, I don't know what I'm going to do with this computer. And you see it switched off at the wall. How did you miss that? I was convinced it was, but it wasn't. I knew of somebody who was convinced that the group of islands just off Cornwall were pronounced the Scilly Isles. And used to refer to them as the Scilly Isles and had no idea that they were pronounced silly. Maybe it's a person. Has anybody here ever had their eyes opened to somebody who you'd not exactly written off, but thought they're always up to no good, or they're a sort of person I don't think that they're up to much? Maybe a politician of some sort, maybe somebody in the public eye, and then suddenly they do something and you think, wow. That's a person of integrity, and I never anticipated it being a person of integrity. They lay their career down for the sake of something that's more important, or they sacrifice themselves for something, or inconvenience themselves for something. I never thought that anybody been in a situation like that. It's kind of what we're dealing with this morning. We're dealing with a group of people who look at Jesus and think of Jesus in one way, and whether they can change their minds over who Jesus is. Spoiler alert, no they don't. The world is a wonderful place where God is continually active. God is doing so much in his world. Wherever we look, we can see God doing things, God working, God blessing. And in the biblical world, that is true as well. God is doing so many things. And we find in the gospel story, as we've been following it through, God has been doing so many things. He's been doing things in the life of John the Baptist. If I can go back a few chapters, a few months in Matthew's gospel, right to the beginning in Matthew chapter 3. We read this. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." Chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. And we read this about John the Baptist. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." However you translate that, you remember we looked at that a few months ago and the complexities around that. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen." So God has been working in John the Baptist. And God has been working in Jesus. It's clear as we read the story. We've followed this through week by week, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we've seen this gathering momentum with the things that Jesus is doing. More and more and more things are happening. People are being transformed. Crowds are gathering around him. Why? Well, because he does things like walking on water. Seeing a crowd of people, at least 5,000 people. They only counted the men, so there have been far more there than that. 5,000 people and fed them. Healed people. There are people that were on crutches, the first century version of that thing there. They were walking around on crutches and they are no longer walking around on crutches. Why? Because God healed them in Jesus. There are tax collectors, the worst people in society. The very, very worst people in the Jewish society. Why? Because they tended to work for the Romans. They tended to gather money for an occupying force and an occupying army and put half of it in their own pocket so they charge you twice as much. Nobody liked tax collectors. Now, well, I'm sorry if anybody here is a tax collector. But people don't like paying their taxes now. But imagine paying taxes in a very unfair system where half the money goes into the tax collector's pocket. Nobody liked them. They're traitors. They work for an occupying force, an occupying army. Nobody likes them. Prostitutes, other people that everybody looked down upon as being unrighteous, they were being changed. Their lives were changed. They were different people. And they followed Jesus. Legion. Do you remember the story of Legion? When Jesus went into this place and there's this man that was so possessed that they couldn't restrain him with chains and said, "What is your name?" "It is Legion, for there were so many demons upon him." He was changed totally. Clothed and at peace when he met with Jesus because God is working in him. God is at work in the world. I heard some wonderful testimonies in the last week of how God was at work in people. People whose lives were completely fallen apart when things happened to them, when their fiancé died and they knew nothing about God. And God met with them in that situation in a way that only God could. It's a miracle what God did. Turn that person's life around. Our own stories, we share these some weeks. People come up the front and share the things that God is doing. God is active and still working in the world. God is active in the world, and God has been active in the world through Jesus. And people have been confronted with Jesus. We've been confronted with Jesus in this story. And the people in the gospel accounts have been confronted with Jesus. Some people have witnessed people being healed in front of him. Somebody who couldn't see, now being able to see. Who couldn't walk, now being able to walk. Who was on the outside of society, now being incorporated into society and being changed. And how do people respond to that? That's the significant question that Matthew asks us. How do we respond to this Jesus who does so much? Because God is upon him, through whom God is working. How do we respond to that, Jesus? What do we do with him? Can you think of times when you've seen God act in the world? The life come upon him as the Holy Spirit flows through a particular situation and something changes. The light comes on as things get transformed. We've seen this, haven't we? Jesus bringing peace where we cannot know peace. And the completeness of the peace that Jesus brings us in situations where there's nothing but turmoil and anguish and distress, and we pray for the peace of Jesus, and the peace of Jesus comes upon us and it changes everything. For those places where we need forgiveness. Most of us in this room, I think, know what I mean by this. There's something in life that we know that we need to be forgiven for something. And it gnaws away at us. And we meet with Jesus and he forgives us. It's completely, totally and utterly forgiven. And we're set free. Put at peace with God, put at peace with humanity, because we are forgiven and he's changed us. He's healed some of us physically. He's healed many of us emotionally. We've learnt from him, we've been transformed by him. And that's why we've turned and we follow him and we walk after him, because he is wonderful. And we have in the story here, Jesus has approached Jerusalem, and gathered around him were a multitude, a massive crowd of people whose lives have been affected by Jesus, who'd seen him change things, who'd seen him do things, and followed him and worshipped him and proclaimed that he is King and Lord of all. But there are others who don't want to do that. We've picked up on this in the last couple of weeks. As Jesus enters into the city and everyone is throwing down their cloaks on the ground before him, there are others who are the leaders in Jerusalem that are saying, what are you doing this for? Who is this? It's not right. Children are claiming who Jesus is, and they're saying, Jesus, make those children be quiet. This is not an appropriate thing to be done. There are those who do not receive him and do not want things to change. Why? Or for many people, it's because they quite like things the way that they are and don't like Jesus coming in to upset things and alter things. Everything within the Jewish world was pointing towards Jesus. All the law, all the prophets, the temple, everything gathered around them is pointing towards Jesus and is being fulfilled in Jesus, and Jesus is coming to bring the fulfillment of all of these things. And many of those who were in charge, many of those who were leaders, didn't want to receive that, and we'll look at why a bit later. Imagine, if you like, that you're going to have a new kitchen put in the place that you live. Your current kitchen's in such a mess, it hasn't been working. It's great, we're going to have a new kitchen. And some of the old kitchen has been removed away, and somebody's done some of the preparatory work. You've now got bare electrical wires sticking out the wall, and bare bits of plumbing and stuff ready, and somebody's drawn up some plans for this new kitchen. It's not going to cost you anything to get this kitchen put in. Someone's going to pay for this kitchen. It's wonderful. The day comes and the builder knocks on the door. I've come to install your kitchen, and you barricade up the door. You're not coming in. Not going to have you in my house. Even the builder to do a dance around the garden because he can't get into the place. It's ridiculous like that. Everything is pointing towards things being ready for this new thing to be established. Everything is ready, the plans are drawn up, everything is pointing to this thing happening and refusing to have something that will only bring blessing. Why? Well, maybe because there'll be a few days or a couple of weeks of turmoil in the place and lots of stuff that's messy and a lot of noise, and I don't really want that. But everything is pointing towards this, and these people struggled. Instead of opening up the door to Jesus and saying, come in, shutting the door and saying, you can't. That's why the parable of the fig tree, as we recently looked at, Jesus goes to it and said, this should be a place of fruit coming, welcoming Jesus, because everything is pointing towards that, and there is no fruit because you are not welcoming Jesus. And that's why the things happened in the temple as they did. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the leaders. Verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. So chief priests and the elders of the people. Looking at more of the Sadducees than the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the ones with political power. They were the ones with the establishment. They were the ones that were the respectable authority structures and those that were with political strength and power. And they don't like to lose power. Amidst all the tedium of general elections. You can sometimes see it in the eyes of politicians who don't want to lose power and are scared of losing power and are scared of what it may be. And in the eyes of others who can begin to see the opportunity for power. Of course, amongst many, and I must be careful about this, amongst many there is a desire to come and to do good and to seek to bring blessing to the country on both sides of the political divide. Well, we're no longer in that place, are we? All sides of the political divide. But for some, there's a desire to have power and to exercise power. Because power is what they want and power is what they must retain. And around the world, there are despots and there are dictators and there are rulers who do the same thing. And it's always the same. When we have power, we want to hold on to power. And these people wanted that power. There's a few things to say about what happens when Jesus comes up against them. When Jesus enters into the city with everyone around him and claiming, this is the one who transforms everything. This is the one in whom God is acting. This is the one for whom God has transformed my life, wants to transform everyone's life, wants to bring the fulfillment of everything that is promised. And how do they respond? And they respond by shutting the door on him. They come to Jesus and ask him a question. They ask him a question in verse 23. And they say, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? You're obviously doing things. You're claiming that you should be able to do things. Who gave you that authority to be able to do them? They've heard what Jesus is doing. They've perhaps seen what Jesus is doing. In particular, they've seen him enter into the city with people acclaiming him as some sort of king. And they've seen him go into the temple and throw over the tables and things. Who gave you the authority to do that? We didn't give you the authority to do that. And we are those that are leaders. So surely, and it obviously can't have come from God. So where's it come from, Jesus? Whose authority are you acting on? And Jesus replies, have you noticed Jesus got a habit of replying to questions by asking another question? He always seems to do that. I think he still does it today quite often. We bring him a question and he'll ask us a question in reply and make us think about why we've asked him this thing. And he quite often does that. And when he does that, it helps you to understand more. And he does exactly that in this situation. They ask him a question. Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus said, I'll ask you a question too. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven or was it from human origin? What about John? Actually, Jesus has answered their question. Jesus hasn't. He's not like a politician. You put a politician on the television and you ask them a blunt question and they will answer it completely different. You know, Theresa May answered every single question in the last election with strong and stable leadership. Boris Johnson will answer every single question with a reference to getting Brexit done. Jeremy Corbyn will answer every single question about with saying, when we come to power, we will do this, and this is what our message is, regardless of whatever question they're asked. Jesus didn't do that. He actually answered the question. He said, very strongly implied in his answer, just the same as John's authority. The authority I have is the same authority that John had. It's from God. If you can answer me the question who John's authority came from, it's the same. So strongly implied in what he's saying. And the people knew it, so they didn't really know how to answer this. They went into the corner and started shouting and yelling at each other. What do we do? How do we answer this? If we say it's from God, you can't say that. But if we say it's from people, then the whole crowd are going to turn against us. So what are we going to do? And they didn't know how to reply to that, although they knew how they wanted to reply to it. So why is this so difficult? Well, I think one thing that is significant is that when God acts, sending people, Jesus, into the city, riding on a donkey. When God acts, people don't always see that God is acting. People do not always see when God is acting. It's true in Jesus' time, and it's true now. Just because God is acting doesn't mean that people will see that God has acted. People miss God doing things. Anybody here ever lost their phone? Yeah. I've not known where it is. I found that it's actually under your nose. It's actually in your pocket and you didn't even realize it was there. Anybody lost their house keys? Yeah, we lost our house keys once, and the next day the postman knocked on the door and said, your keys are in the door. It's the place that the keys spend least time, isn't it? Where do the keys spend the least time? In the lock. They're in there for a couple of seconds and out, but that's where they were. Sometimes things are under your nose and you do not see where they are. Sometimes God is so obviously acting and people don't see it. Why? Maybe you're not expecting God to act. Maybe you're not looking for God to act. Maybe even if it was obvious that it's God that's acting, you'll refuse to accept it because you think God doesn't exist or God can't act. Maybe you refuse to allow him to act in a certain way because it turns over what I want to be happening and this is what I want to be going on, and if God's doing something, then I won't get my will done. So therefore I refuse to see God acting in that situation. I think it happens today, though. I think God can act in situations and bring healing to people, and people will still refuse to see that God has acted in that situation. And sometimes we say, Lord, send a miracle so that people will see, and then the miracle comes and people still don't see. Why? Because they don't want to see. And that's why with miracles, the proclamation comes and we explain to people, this is God. That transformation happened because God came and did something. And the proclamation is important. But people look for other explanations. Somebody's life has changed. Completely changed. No longer grumpy, no longer irritable, no longer unpleasant to people. They're kind, they're generous, they're compassionate. Why? Because God has acted in their life. No, it's because they now eat this brand of yogurt. That's completely changed them. They're no longer feeling a bit grisly because they got a bit more sleep. Or they've changed their friendship group. Or they're now on a better exercise regime. And okay, all of those things can help us, but it was God that changed them. But people refuse to see it sometimes, and we need to make sure we proclaim these things. And what happened with Jesus? They looked upon him and they didn't see who it was. What's this northerner doing? Don't trust people from the north. Jesus is from the north. He's up to no good. God can't be acting in him. I'm not going to take any notice of that. Still sometimes goes on in the UK, I think, actually, sometimes. Not that I'm from the north. People have hard hearts and refuse to see things, refuse to see how their lives will be forced to change. People don't have faith to see God doing things. We live in a world that is increasingly secular, increasingly materialistic, increasingly anti-God. Not just agnostic about God, but anti-God. And a world that will not want to see God acting and will refuse to want to see God acting. And our job is to be praying into that and asking God to open blind eyes that they may see and to tell people about this God who acts. Because then when the God comes and acts and when the Lord comes and acts, he does open eyes. Of course, many people see God act and they see that it's God acting. Many people see a miracle happen, a transformation happen, and it changes their lives. Of course it does. But there are some that do not do that. And we should pray for revelation for people to see things more clearly. I think the same thing can happen to us too. I think we do not always see the Lord acting in our lives. And as we enter a month of prayer, it's important to remember that. We often pray for things and then forget we prayed for them, and God answers, and we didn't even notice, and we didn't say thank you.
and keeping a prayer journal or a note of the things that you've been praying for, and then regularly going back and over it. So actually, that was prayed. I've forgotten I prayed for that. We gather around on a Sunday and we sit down with two or three others and we pray about an increase in prayer in the congregation or for somebody for provision, and we forget about it. And God's answered that prayer and we haven't noticed it. And it's to become a people who delight in what God is doing. And to be people who seek to see God helping one another. There are situations where God is acting. And I think we can sometimes look at those situations and not notice them because we refuse to see God acting in certain environments. It's just hardwired within who we are. God can't act in a certain situation. God cannot act in Parliament today. That's just too hard a place for God to act in. So we're not going to pray for that as much as we might. Who says God can't act in that place? God can't act in a certain person's life because that person is so hardened in their heart. Who says that? God can act in any place. God can't act in me because who says that's the case? God can't minister to me through that person because they don't belong to my church. They don't belong to our particular way of doing things because they do things in a different way to the way that we do. Of course God can act. God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through anybody and anything. God speaks everywhere. And it's important that we open up our eyes to see that. God can use people everywhere. And that means he can use each and every one of us. Isn't that exciting? You look at the person next to you. And then the person behind you. Don't write them off. They may look to whatever. And I can see all of you and I know what's going on. God can act in each of our lives. Second thing I want to talk about is that God's activity calls for a response from us. And that's why Jesus goes on to tell this parable. Because God acting in the world is not enough. We need to respond to that. Now, we've been talking about how people respond to it by not noticing, but it goes beyond noticing. Jesus tells them this parable. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, "I will go, sir." And he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the father? A mother had two children, and she said to them, "Go and tidy your room." And one said, "Yes, mummy." And the other one said, "No, I want to sit here playing video games for the afternoon." And one goes and tidies the room, and the other one does. It's the same sort of thing. We all know this kind of situation and how things may be. Jesus asks them a difficult question, though. He doesn't ask them, which does the father take pleasure in? He asks them, which one did the will of the father? Which one did his will? And the answer is quite obvious, and they get the answer right. In Jesus' world, as in every world, there are people that you kind of think will get it right and be following after God. There are the leaders, the spiritual rulers, the spiritual people, the teachers among the people, those that lead the groups of people, those that lead the synagogue, those that lead in the temple. Surely those that have dedicated their lives to serving after God are going to be those that do God's will, aren't they? They've said a yes to God. It's very clear in Jesus' parable and the next one that we'll be looking at, same story. That those that you expect are going to be doing these things are not doing the things that they should be doing. And the people that you don't expect, I mentioned them earlier, the tax collectors and the prostitutes specifically, Jesus mentions, the people that you think they're up to no good, surely, they are obeying God. They're the ones that have said, "No, I'm not going to go and follow you." And then they do. And they are the ones that are doing the will of the Lord. It is a striking thing. Verse 31 is perhaps even more striking. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, "The first," and Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Ahead of you. Those with the greater sin, those with the greater sins to bring before the Lord are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of those with so-called lesser sins, less obvious sins, things that are harder to notice. They're going in ahead. Why is he talking about them going in ahead? Because when we see what God is doing in the lives of others, doesn't it spark something within us to want to follow in after them and to go in after them? Isn't that a way of correcting others and making us see, actually, we should be following them. If they've gone in, then I should go in. They're a testimony. It's even more testimony to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Having seen them be transformed, surely you should know that you can follow in after them. And their choice is to harden their hearts. But God's desire is for them to follow and them to eventually tidy their bedroom rather than sitting there playing on their Xbox. So what do we do with the call of Jesus that comes upon us? I think sometimes we can think that it's not a matter of confession and action, I think, for us. It's not a matter of saying, I will do something and whether we've done it, because I think confession and action often go together with us. You know, you turn around to the Lord and say, I will do this thing, and then you go, it's a question about our intent and whether we're going to follow it through, I think, is what's important. It's important that we confess with our lips and don't withdraw confessing with our lips about wanting to serve Jesus. And if we really are confessing with our lips, I want to serve you in something, then we will follow through. It's the question is about our intentions and what our intentions are when we say something. Are our intentions to follow through? I want to ask an awkward question of each of us this morning. And just to ask us, are there things that we've said to the Lord that we're going to do that we haven't done yet? We hold on to that word, yet. And that's our justification for it. It's just haven't done it yet. But why not do it now? Whatever that may be. Whether that's praying more, giving ourselves to house group more, whether that's getting baptized, whether that is seeking the Lord with all of our heart for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and for knowing spiritual gifts, for knowing what it is to prophesy, what it is to speak in tongues. Now is the time. Now is the time to come after the Lord for those things and to ask him to help us with them. And the final thing I want to talk about as I come to a conclusion is about where we encounter Jesus. Where do we encounter Jesus? As I was praying through this passage, I thought there were a couple of things that I just wanted that were on my heart, and I feel that the Lord is saying to us this morning. The first thing is to look for the activity of God in places that we do not expect it. What I think is wonderful about this picture here. You've got a picture of nothingness and barrenness in terms of life. It's been concreted over. And okay, if this is your patio, you may not want that tuft of grass poking up in there. But actually, it's a wonderful sign of life coming through in places you do not expect to see life coming through. This is just paved over and there is some life that is coming. God does this. There are places where there is a space for God to come in, and he will. And he will bring life. And it's to ask us this morning not to write anything off. Any people, any place, any organization, any structure, any collection of people together or places in our lives. Let's pray for God to work. And when we see that life, let's thank him for it and keep praying into it and pray it into life and not strangle it. And let's look for life in very, very difficult places, in very barren places, and places where we may write it off. And secondly, I felt the Lord was saying to us this morning that we should be those that stand firm in proclaiming who Jesus is, even if others gathered around us don't see what he is doing. In verse 26, we read about the Pharisees not wanting to say something against the crowd. If we say Jesus is of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. In Jesus' day, there were many people that were gathered around and saying, Jesus is the one that is doing things in God's name. And the Pharisees didn't want to contradict that crowd because there was a huge crowd that were gathered against them. It's kind of flipped the other way around in our society. People are not seeing God acting and refusing to see God acting, and we are the lone people that are saying something that is different. Don't be afraid. What I felt the Lord was saying to us this morning, to stand our ground. Others may dispute whether Jesus is real. Others may say Jesus isn't active in the world. Well, that's Richard Dawkins or a member of your family or anybody in the public eye. But we've seen him active, haven't we? Haven't we seen him change things? Haven't we seen him do things? So let's continue to seek that transformation in our lives, in our communities, in our country, in our world, and have faith to press in through that. Let's pray together. Lord, as we enter this month of prayer, would you fill us with faith and expectation? We don't want to write anybody off. We don't want to write anything off. We don't want to write any part of Forest Hill and Sydenham off. We don't want to write any part of this community off, any members of our family off, any activity within the church off, any people among us off. We don't want to say anything is off limits to where you can work, for you can work anywhere and you can work everywhere. Fill us with faith, we pray, to expect you to do things. Give us eyes to see the things that you are doing and the boldness to pray for the things that you are doing and the things that you are calling upon us to pray for. And help us to see things. We pray that as we gather together week by week, and particularly at the end of the month, that there will be story upon story upon story of the things that you have done, that we have seen that you have done. Of lives transformed. I pray for each of us in the congregation that our lives would be transformed, that our spiritual life will come alive, that we will delight in you more and more, that we will love you more and more, that we'll be more and more enthusiastic about our prayers and bolder in our prayers, that we will gather together and love praying for one another and supporting one another over this month. And where we're hardened of heart, where we refuse to see things and where we're blinkered and haven't seen things and where we're worried about you coming in and changing things, that the uncertainty that that brings, Lord, would you forgive us, we pray. We want to open the door and let you in to begin that remolding work, that changing work, to transform us, to bring the fullness of your promises upon us. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. I encourage you to put your hands out in front of you and just to call out with me. Just call out three times. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you come among us, we pray, and bring faith and bring life and expectation and boldness to stand firm, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.